Pardon me taking the liberty of moving furniture around, but just felt I wanted to be a little bit more centralised, and I'm not using the screen overly much, although it would be great to have a passage projected, please, in just a few moments. But I've just been looking around, you see, and I noticed that some people, not having a go at you, but some of you have obviously determined to get about as far away from the preacher as you possibly can. If you were any further back, you'd probably get a ticket for double parking. So I just wanted to just try and bridge the gap just a little, you know. Tress, thank you very much indeed. I'm sure I speak for all of us when I say, good job, that was good. I'm saying that because Tress was confiding in me. There's a lesson for you, don't confide in me because I'll tell the whole congregation. But Tress was confiding in me before the service that you know, she was a little bit nervous, a few butterflies in the tummy, and I told her, yes, me too. And she said, no, yes, oh yes, yes, sure. Whether you are, you know, a professional speaker or an amateur, as it were, we all get butterflies in our stomach before we speak. But the difference is, in the professional, they fly in formation. That's the difference. And I thank the people who prepared the breakfast and for the opportunity to be with you and share that breakfast. Very good. If you just listen quietly, you'll probably hear my arteries hardening. But it was... It was very good, and I like bacon for breakfast because it gives you something to enjoy later in the day, doesn't it? Here we are. Now, when the Bible records and reports the meetings between Jesus and the people that he spoke to and the people that he healed and the people that he helped, often it seems to me that the Bible is very economical. You know, it doesn't sort of use 10 words if two will do. So there's a lot of stuff, I think, which went on, which we don't necessarily read about. We know, for example, that Jesus did a great many more miracles than ever made it into the book. It is reasonable, therefore, to think that he also preached a great many sermons and had a great many conversations which didn't necessarily make it onto the printed page. I think that is very much the case with this story we've had read to us from the Gospel of John today. Because what is recorded is that Jesus said, well, look, I know about your domestic marital arrangements. A little later on in the chapter, the woman says to the people in her community, this man told me everything I ever did. Well, I mean, actually, as far as we can tell, he didn't. But I suspect there was a great deal more passed between them than we have recorded. And often, I suppose, if we're honest, we wish we had a few more details, don't we? Would be nice to just, you know, join up the dots. But John, who wrote down this meeting, wrote about this meeting between Jesus and the woman, he said this toward the end of his book. What he had written was carefully selected material from all that Jesus said and did, and it was sufficient to give a reasonable person rational grounds for believing in Jesus. So we've got enough. We might wish we had a bit more, but God says, no, I've given you enough to go on, enough to make up your mind about Jesus on. We don't necessarily get the whole story. Bit like, and I'm almost sure I've told you this before. In fact, I said to Rita, that's my wife, I got a wonderful memory for names. I said to Rita last night or this morning, I said, darling, you know that story I tell sometimes about the peanuts? She said, yes. I said, I thought I might use that at Canley this morning. She said, haven't you used it at Canley before? I said, yes, but one of the charming things about Canley is that they don't seem to mind hearing stuff twice. We'll find out. A young minister of a church visiting an elderly lady in his congregation, pretty much shut in now to her home, so he's dropped in for a chat. And they're sitting having a cup of tea or coffee, and between them there is a coffee table, and on the coffee table, quite near his knee, there is a bowl of peanuts. And she encourages him, oh, help yourself. And so he does, and the conversation goes on. And at the end of the conversation, to his great embarrassment, he suddenly realized he had eaten all of them. The bowl was now completely scoffed, the lot. And he said, I'm really most frightfully sorry. I'm very embarrassed. I've eaten all your peanuts. She said, oh, that's all right. She said, since I lost my teeth, I just sucked the chocolate off them. Now, for what it's worth, Rita told me I shouldn't say that today. But hey, I've got her vote. I don't need yours, so that's okay. But you see, the big picture. Well, let's have a little look at this wonderful passage about Jesus meeting this woman. The passage starts off in the first two or three verses. I'll give you a couple of key words, and you can choose your own sermon outline today. Here are two key words which, it seems to me, catch the thought in these opening verses. The word division or the word competition. You see, it seems to me that the Pharisees, the enemies of Christ, were trying to draw him into some sort of competition with John the Baptist. They're keeping score. And they're trying to drive a wedge between these two men, to divide and to conquer. And it is quite clear that Jesus is not going to play that silly game. He did not then, and he does not now, allow himself to get sucked into our petty squabbles and competitions and divisions. He is better than that. He is bigger than that. And so he takes himself out of that situation for the moment anyway, just to ensure that he cannot be made to be a pawn in the game of the Pharisees. And then we get into verses 4 and 5, and here's another couple of key words for you. His determination to go to Samaria, his compulsion to go to Samaria. You take your choice. But you see, the scripture says he had to go through Samaria. Well, actually, and please understand, I'm not suggesting I know better than the Apostle John who wrote this or the Lord Jesus who did it. But in one sense, at least, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He was in southern Israel. He determined to go to northern Israel. Going through Samaria, which was a country which lay between the two, would certainly have been the most direct route, but it wasn't the only route. And in fact, it wasn't even the recommended route. It wasn't even the preferred route, because there'd been hundreds of years of hostility and ill feeling between the Jews and the people who lived in Samaria. And a good, pious, God-fearing Jew would be quite prepared to go out of his or her way to avoid Samaria. And there was a well-trodden route from the south of Israel up to the border of Samaria, turn right, cross the Jordan, make your way up the far bank of the Jordan until you'd pass Samaria on your left-hand side, cross over the Jordan, and there you are, bang, you're in Galilee, northern Israel. Yes, it was a little bit longer, but it was a better route in the sense that people who cared about their reputation, that was their preferred route. Do you see that? And yet the Bible is quite clear. It says Jesus had to go through Samaria. So what was the compulsion? I would suggest to you three things. One, he had to go that way because he had to set an example to his disciples. He would one day send them into Samaria. And as a good leader, he's not going to ask them to do anything which he himself is not prepared to do or has not modelled for them. He's setting them an example and saying, nobody is beyond the reach of my good news. This is a message for all people. So he has to go through Samaria. Secondly, he has to go through Samaria because, as I said, it's the shortest route and it is the quickest route. And as you read about Jesus in the Gospels, his whole life breathes a sense of urgency, not rush, not panic, but urgency. He'd come to do a particular job, He was working to a timetable. He was marching to a drumbeat which only his ears could hear, the plan of God. He was making his way inexorably and unflinchingly towards an appointment at Passover on a cross outside Jerusalem. But I think, and many of you will, I think, already have thought of this, the primary compulsion was that there was a woman in Samaria who desperately needed to meet Jesus. And only by going to Samaria could he meet with this woman. The bottom line is this: Jesus put the welfare of this woman above his own reputation. People matter. They matter to Jesus more even than having a good reputation amongst his countrymen. Well, he comes to this well, this hole in the ground, whatever form it took. I mean, because I'm British, I just cannot think well without thinking of a little circular low wall and a pitched roof and a bucket, you know, and a pixie sitting on the edge. It's that sort of thing. Nothing like that at all. Those of you who've travelled in these sort of lands know that, well, would not have been like that. But here is a place to which the townspeople and from the local community would come to get their water every day. And Jesus arrives at this point. He's walked a long way in significant, considerable heat. He is tired. He is thirsty. He's no doubt perspiring freely. And he not so much sits down, I suspect, as slumps down, weary by the well. That was part of the price he paid for coming into our world. That's what the incarnation cost Jesus, for him to become the Word, the Son of God made flesh. His humanity was not a disguise. It wasn't that he just wore Clark Kent clothes, but underneath he was Superman. Do you understand what I mean? No. His weakness, his tiredness, his grief, these things were real. So he slumps down by the well, and then he engages this woman in conversation or in discussion. And the conversation goes, I paraphrase, but like this. They start to talk about what a very welcome thing a long cold drink is on a hot day. How it refreshes. But how that refreshment doesn't last, you know. And then Jesus shifts the gears of the conversation a bit. He moves away from talking about natural things like water, and he begins to talk about an experience of God. He says, it is possible to have an experience of God which will refresh your soul in the same way that cold water refreshes your parched lips and your body. The big difference is, said Jesus, the experience of God does not diminish with the passage of time. The refreshment is constantly renewed, you see. And naturally enough, her interest is excited, and she begins to say, well, give me this water. And Jesus says effectively, well, I bring your husband. I'd like to sort of talk to the two of you together. That's generally a good thing in these situations. And that's where the whole thing gets a little bit iffy. There's a lovely story, again, like the peanut story, which I'm sure I've told you before, but I do have some new material, and one day I'll let you have some. But you asked me to speak on this passage, I'm afraid. Certain stories go with the passage. But it is a lovely story. Do you remember when it was possible, might still be for all I know, but do you remember when it was quite common to send telegrams? Who remembers telegrams? Put your hand up, because do that. I'm only asking you if you remember telegrams. I'm not asking you to volunteer for missionary service up the Amazon. Just put your hand like that. Well, a telegram was a way you'd go to the post office and you would be able at the post office to dictate a message to the clerk behind the counter, and that would then be transmitted to a telegraph office, and eventually it would be printed onto paper and it could be delivered, and it could be delivered within minutes. Telegrams got delivered very quickly. I know my first job when I left school was as a telegram delivery boy in the City of London. Well, at one time, you've been at a wedding reception where a guest hasn't been able to come, but they send a card or a telegram or a message, and the best man is meant to read it out. That happened once. A Christian couple couldn't be at their friend's wedding, so they sent a telegram message, and uh, because you used to pay for those by the word, they kept it as short as they could. They just put down a lovely Bible reference, 1 John 4:18. That's 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John 4:18. And so the message was received by the best man, and of course he thought he'd look it up and read it out. The trouble was that somewhere in the transmission, the one had got knocked off. Now, you see, 1 John 4:18 is a lovely verse. It says, perfect love casts out fear. So you see why they wanted to send it to the wedding reception. But when the one comes off, you're just left with John 4:18. So the best man stood up and said, you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your own. So not quite the sentiment they were trying to express, you see. Well, now, here's another word for you, beginning with D, dissimulation. It just means being less than totally honest. It means evading. It's kind of first cousin to a lie. Jesus says to the woman, now you bring your husband and we will talk about how you together can have this refreshing experience of God that goes on getting better and better. And she doesn't mean to tell the truth. She's dissimulating. But inadvertently she does, because Jesus knew the truth. She said, well, you know, I don't have a husband. He says, well, you didn't mean to, but actually you're absolutely honest about that. You didn't mean to be honest, but you have inadvertently told me the truth. The truth is, your track record domestically and maritally is spotty, isn't it? You've been married and remarried, and you've shacked up with this person, and you've lived with this person, and you've done it again and again and again. And he wasn't having a go at her. He wasn't judging her or condemning her for that, and nor am I. The situation perhaps for a married woman who'd been left for some reason without her husband, either abandoned by the husband or the husband had died, was very unenviable in first century Israel. She would have had to do what she can to keep body and soul together. We know that. But morally and maritally, her life was in a mess. And that's what she's trying to hide from Jesus when she says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus saw through that because he knew her, just like he knows me, just like he knows you. Now, the interesting thing for this woman is that most people who knew her avoided her. Why else do you think she was out there at that time of day on her own drawing water? Where are the other women, housewives, daughters, chatting and laughing as they wash their clothes, as they draw their water, as they... No, she's on her own because she was a woman that people, decent people, respectable people, had already made up their mind about, and they avoided her. Most people would have regarded her as a hopeless case, a lost cause, but not Jesus, because Jesus doesn't write people off. Jesus doesn't regard any of us as hopeless or as a lost cause. He knows the truth about each one of us, and he says to us this, look, you come clean with me. Stop trying to dodge my questions and evade. Be honest about the situation in your life. You come clean with me, you deal straight with me, and I will deal straight with you. There was an Argentinian preacher by the name of Louis Palau. Some of you will have heard of Louis Palau, Latin America's answer to Billy Graham. And Louis Palau has often preached in the UK. Some years ago, he was preaching in the stadium at Cardiff. Great, big evangelistic rally. And a television documentary crew, film team, were on a coach taking people to hear the Argentinian preacher Louis Palau. And they were doing interviews with the people who were going to hear this preacher and asking them, why are you going? And, you know, what do you think about him? And all this sort of thing. And they put the microphone, as it were, under the nose of a young man who I think had no particular church background, wasn't a believer in Jesus or anything. And they said, why are you going to hear Louis Palau? And the young man said this. He said, well, if he's in the business of offering new starts, I want one. Now, of course, Louis Palau would have been the first person to say that he wasn't in the business of offering a new start. God is in the business of offering a new start. But he makes that offer through preachers, like Louis Palau, and even, measure of how desperate he is, even through me. It is my job to tell you this. Jesus knew this woman, all about her. And whilst he could not and did not pretend to condone a lot that had gone on in her life, neither did he unload a great bucket load of judgment and condemnation on her. What he said was this: if you are straight with me, I will give you an experience of living water that will wash away every dirty stain that life has left on your soul. And I will make you a brand new person. And goodness knows what else they talked about. But when the woman goes back to the people in the community that she had come from, she says, "This man knows everything about me. And yet, he still loves me. He's offering me this wonderful experience of God." It's a very wonderful thing. You see, when a person believes in Jesus, listen, friends, Jesus tears up our track record. He deletes it. He determines that he will not call it to mind anymore. The Bible puts it in picture language in this. It says that when we believe in Jesus, God blots out our sins. The Bible says God, it's as if he takes them and he buries them at the bottom of the very deepest sea. You're right down the bottom of the Mariana Trench in the Pacific. The deepest point in the ocean known to man. Incredible, phenomenal water pressure which would crush flat anybody who tried to retrieve anything buried there. Do you see? God says, "I've buried them at the bottom of the deepest sea." He says, "I want to separate your sins as far as from you as the east is from the west." Do you get the picture? And that's what Jesus did for this person. Knowing her did not put him off. It just drove him on to go through Samaria and to offer her an experience of God which would refresh her soul, not just for that one day, that single hour, but on and on and on and on. Now, the woman's reaction to all this is very interesting. She tries, first of all, distraction. You see, she's quite happy to talk about culture. She's quite happy to talk about water. She's not comfortable talking about her own sin. And so she tries to lead Jesus away from the point to talk about religion. Let me put it like this. She says to Jesus, in essence, now look, you're a Jew, and I can see that God gives you insights. You're some sort of prophet. I get that. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan. Now, she said, we Samaritans have always been taught, when I was a little girl and went to Sunday school, as it were, we were always taught that the place to find and worship God was on that special holy mountain over there. But you Jews have always said, no, the place to find and worship God is on that special mountain over there, Jerusalem, is it? And she says, I've often wondered, who's right? What should I believe? And you're obviously someone, you've got something to do with God. Otherwise, you wouldn't know about my personal life. So you're just a man to tell me, where do I have to go to meet with God? And Jesus stomps right back over that and says, you've got a completely wrong idea. God is not the sort of God that you can only meet if you go over there. He's not the sort of God that you can only find if you go over there. Because God isn't restricted to being in just one place at one time. I am. You are. Because I'm speaking here at Canley Community Church this morning, I'm not standing in the pulpit of a church in Cornwall as I was a couple of weeks ago, or Nottingham, or anywhere I've been recently. I can only be in one place at one time. I have often wished it was otherwise. Haven't you? Be brilliant. But we can't, because we have a body. Jesus said, but God doesn't struggle with that limitation, because God is spirit. That means that anyone who will come to him with spiritual integrity, that's in spirit and in truth, as Jesus put it, anyone who won't try and cover up their sin but will confess it, they can find and meet and get to know God without going there or there, right here, right now. Because that's what God's like, do you see? So he drags her away from, he says, I'm not going to talk about religion because religion doesn't bring anything to the argument. It doesn't contribute anything to understanding about God. You can find God right now, but you must approach him with spiritual integrity, which is exactly what at this point she was not doing. And then her second tactic is delay. She said, oh, well, I know one day when the Messiah comes, he'll explain. You know, it's all a bit beyond us, isn't it? But one day when Messiah comes, he'll explain everything. And Jesus says, no, sorry, that's not going to work for you either, because I'm here right now. So right now is the time to confess your sin and to ask God for that wonderful new beginning and for the living waters of the Holy Spirit to begin to flood through your life. Right now, right here. There's no need to go anywhere else. There is no need to be anyone else. There is no need to do anything else except be honest with God about your sin and to believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, the Saviour. So, listen, I noticed Doug said this morning there are one or two people here for the first time. Of course, that doesn't necessarily mean that if you're here for the first time, but it is your first time in church. Doesn't necessarily mean that's the first time you've heard the good news about Jesus, does it? And it may well be there are some of you for whom this is not the first time. You've been coming for some time. And you've been thinking about Jesus and you've been hearing, you've listened to people talking about the difference he's made in their life. You've been reading the Bible. You've gone on an Alpha course, whatever it might be. If you've had time to think about these things, well, I'm going to be exceedingly blunt with you. Stop faffing about. This is far too important to start time wasting over, isn't it? Jesus is here by his Spirit right now. The one who loved us and gave himself for us on the cross, who rose from the dead, is right here right now. He knows us right now. We have no surprises for him. And he offers us right now the beginnings of a relationship with God and the fresh start that lad on the bus I was telling you about was looking for. Right here, right now. Do you want to do business with God today? Then you bow your heads with me now as I lead in prayer. And I'll pray a prayer out loud, just a few lines at a time, which if you take up my words and you repeat them in your heart, not out loud, quietly in your heart and mind, and really mean them, they will become the doorway by which you will enter into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You pray this prayer in your hearts right now, if that's what you want. Let's all close our eyes and bow our heads, please. Lord Jesus, I'm through faffing about. I'm not going to delay or put it off any longer. I still don't understand everything about you, but I do get it. I get that I'm a sinner. And I get that you love me anyway. And I get that you gave your life for me so I could be forgiven. And that'll do to go on with, Lord. So I pray right now, Jesus, please, just as you blessed this woman and changed her, so come into my life and change me. Help me to follow you and not be ashamed. Help me to be a follower and a learner of you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and I want to give you a little helpful booklet that you can take away with you when you go today, and there are plenty of these available. Little booklet. By the way, don't worry about it costing me anything. I nicked this from a table at the back here. There's several of these on the table at the back, but I'd like you to ask for one. It's a little booklet called Why Jesus. It talks about why Jesus came, why Jesus did what he did, and why we know him, why we need him, and how we can know him. And it'd be really helpful to you. You don't have to talk to me, of course. You can come up to Doug or anyone here that you know is a real Christian, and you just say, can I have one of those books, please? And we'd love to give you one. And if you've got the time, just a few minutes of chat, I'd like to know your first name so I can pray for you as I'm driving home today as you begin your life with Jesus. Okay. Now we're going to sing together, and we're going to sing All My Days. I guess it's All My Days I Will Sing. Yes, this song of gladness. So we'll have a line or two of introduction, please, Margaret, and then we'll stand on my signal.